open your Bibles up to Micah chapter 6. And while people are getting settled down for the reading of the Word, I just want to give you a little background to this minor prophet. Micah was kind of a country prophet, a small church prophet, putting it in our terms today. He was from a small little town, and he came and he spoke words of warning for God's people, words of warning and words of hope, just like most prophets would come, and they would come a warning of God's judgment and then also the hope of God's faithfulness to his remnant. And there was ignorance amongst the people. There was abuse of God's law, and I think if we really knew more about some of their struggles, we would find that their struggles are very much like ours here in the time that we live in. And so God sent the prophet Micah to speak to his people. And in that time of approaching them, he spoke, in a sense, three cycles of prophecy. One was, and each one of them began with, hear now what the Lord says, all three of them. And we're coming to the third one. All three of them, hear what the Lord says. Hear now what the Lord says. And it ends with the first one ends with God's perseverance, his promise to persevere, his people would persevere. The second one ends with peace that God was going to bring to his people. And the third, what we're looking at today, is pardon. And hear what the Lord has said is an important thing. I mean, we know all of God's word is important, but do we care what God has to say? And that's what we will be reading today. And he's calling for the remnant to repent and turn to the Lord. And you'll see that wherever God's judgment comes, there will come God's blessings. So his judgments can be used. But that doesn't mean we should be lighthearted about his judgments. And so I kind of want to leave us there. I want to tell you kind of some of the struggles of the people that he was speaking to. They were very, there were a lot of injustices going on in the courtrooms. Injustices going on in regards to a higher group of people mistreating a lower group of people in their minds, the rich oppressing the poor, and that is not what God's people were called to do. And I hope that if that's a struggle for you, where you think of yourself as better than another group of people, or you elevate your wealth at the expense of others, that you would turn and repent from that. But there's oppression, there's injustice, there's taking advantage of one another, a complete disregard of God's word. Again, we find this very similar to the day we live in. Don't care what God says, and God is going to approach his people. So that's where we pick up in Micah chapter 6. And I'll read you verse 1 through 8. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise. Plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. From Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oils? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Let's pray. O Father, we pray that we would hear your word this morning. We would hear now what you have to say. Help us not to be distracted from the youngest to the oldest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine yourself in a courtroom. I want you to imagine yourself that you find yourself in a courtroom and you're sitting in the chair on the right side, if I'm facing you, if on your side, the left side of the courtroom, facing the judge. Is that a good chair to be in? No, if you know anything about law, if you know anything about the courtroom, you don't want to be sitting on that side because that means you're the defendant. It means you're the one that's being sued. It means you're the one that the complaint is coming against. So I want you to imagine that you find yourself in that chair, and the courtroom is filling up, and it seems like the trial is about to begin, and you find yourself in the defendant's chair. How do you feel? Maybe you're sitting there like, what am I in the chair for, Dave? I can't imagine anything that I'm in the chair for. But it's not a good chair to be in. We all would agree. And in walks the judge. The bailiff comes in. He says, hear ye, or stand, all stand for the most honorable judge. And he walks in and you recognize the judge. Familiar face. This is the judge that beats all judges. He's just. He's good. He's not tainted. And he walks in and he's recognizing like, I know that judge. He loves my family. He loves me. He knows me. He's been kind to us. How do you feel now sitting in the defendant's chair? You look to your right and there's no plaintiff. And you're like, wow, there's nobody here to make an argument against me. I'm sitting here in the courtroom. The judge had just walked in. There's no plaintiff with a case against me. I'm sitting here and I know the judge. And then that great, honorable, powerful judge sees you and he looks at you and he comes to a way. And he steps down from that balcony, whatever you call it, the stage. And he comes down and you're like, doggone, he's going to shake my hand in front of the whole courtroom. And he reaches his hand out and he points it at you and he says, I have a case against you. Now how do you feel? The one who holds the verdict, the one who's in control of your punishment, the one who will call the shots, points at you in the face and says, I have a case against you. How do you feel now? Not too good. That's the place where Israel finds himself this morning. God's chosen people. The small that he's risen up to do great things. The one that he's loved and done so much provision for. He brings them up to court and they're being sued by their God. By our God. By the true only God. They're being sued. The Lord is dragging his people into court and he's saying, I have a case against you. We've identified the judge. We've identified the defendant. We've identified the plaintiff. And if that's not enough to make you feel like your ship is sunk, the jury is all his creation. The mountains, the foundations of the earth. He said, plead your case before the mountains who've witnessed it all. Plead yourself before Mount Sinai. You remember the Ten Commandments? Make your plea before them. Make your plea before Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal when I protected you when you walked into the Promised Land and you worshipped me with everybody in enemy territory. Plead your case in front of Mount Ararat or Moriah or Carmel where all these miracles I've done to prove my greatness and how powerful I am. He even speaks to them about, how have I wronged you? Tell me, how have I done you wrong? Did I not redeem you out of slavery and bondage? Did I not take you out of that captivity that there was no hope, no promised land, nothing but captivity and rule, harsh ruling over you, and the misery of that bondage? Did I not redeem you from that? Did I not purchase you with my own blood? Is that not what the sacrificial lambs are going to be? Do you not remember the Passover where the angel of death flew over Egypt? Did I give you good leaders? I gave you Moses, who parted the sea, who gave you the commandments, who I provided manna to and quail to feed you when you were hungry. How have I wronged you? Has it been the way that I purchased you as my own people, my chosen possession? That I've sent a good leadership to lead you? And that the term that it gets in here that some of you might be lost with, what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. There was a prophet, a false prophet, coming to bring curse upon God's people. And in every case, God made it blessings to belittle the false prophet. Did I not protect you? How have I wronged you? How have I done you wrong? Before I get into the people's response, that's what we have in this, is the people respond. I hope that you're seeing yourself in this chair. All we like sheep have gone astray. We are Israel. And it's important that you see yourself in that chair. That's one application from today's sermon. I hope all of you say, I am in that chair with the God of all things, the God who created all things, the God who saved me, pointing his finger and says, I have a case against you. And the people respond. And again, I don't know the tone in which they responded. I don't know, but I see their heart all throughout their existence. They're grumblers. They're complainers. We should have stayed in captivity. This is worse. Manna again. God hated grumbling and complaining. He hated it. And I shared with y'all before how my dad would make sure his boys knew that if you grumbled and complained, it got worse. It didn't get better. And he said, what's it going to take, God? And you'd like to think they're sincere. You'd like to say, God, what will it take? What does it take? What will it take to get me out of this chair? What will it take for your mercy and your grace? What can I do, Father? What can I... They're admitting their guilt. They don't even defend themselves. They don't even say, hey, we didn't do that. You don't have a good case against us. They're convicted right off the bat. But their response is like this, and maybe it's a response of conviction, but I don't see it in the people of Israel throughout their history. With what shall we come before the Lord, and how myself... And bow myself before High God. How can we appease you, Judge of Judge? You hold the verdict. What can we do? And maybe they are being sincere. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? That's what you kind of... That's how we've had access to you before. We sacrifice our spotless lamb. Is it in our sacrifices? Is that going to help us? How about our calf, a year old? We'll give you the best, God. And then they start adding on to it. They start to say... Well, what would please you? Will thousands of rams? And I can't help but think of this, just this kind of, what? How do we get you off our back, God? Look at this, 1,000 rivers of oil? Don't we get that way some with God when he confronts our sin? Good grief, God. What else you want? Thousands of rivers of oil? Is that even possible? Thousands of rams for each person? Is that possible? Then they say something that shocking, shocking. They say, shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions? How about my first child, God? Would that get you off my back? Would that make me right? And then the prophet Micah goes into this wonderful verse of what the Lord has shown us to be his requirement. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I want you to do the things you haven't been doing. I want you to do the things that you're really incapable of doing. And then Micah goes on to talk about how people within your own home will cause you problems. You can't even count on your own family members. You can't even count on your own spouse. You can't even count on those things. You can't count on men. He's driving something home to his people that's preparing the way for Christ. He's saying, you can't depend upon sacrifices of sheep. You can't depend upon oil. You can't depend upon going to church every Sunday. You can't depend upon being baptized. You can't depend upon taking the Lord's Supper. None of that saves you from my wrath. None of that. If you walk out of here thinking that you're going to heaven because you come to church or because you're an officer in the church or because your mom and daddy are a big part of the history of this church, I've redeemed you. I've given you leadership. I've protected you. How have I wronged you? And they don't even say you've wronged us. They say, what can we do to get you off our back? Do you see yourself in the chair? See, it's important. Don't take the Lord's Supper today if you don't see yourself in the chair with charges against you. Don't come to this table thinking you're worthy of it in your own strength, in your own ability. I mean, we just look back at the last week and see our unworthiness. And hopefully you've been preparing for the Lord's Table. That's why I did a call out on Wednesday with a prayer request. Hey, don't forget we're having the Lord's Supper. I hope you start preparing for it. I still go back to the words that they respond to the prophet. What's it going to take, God? My firstborn son? What's God's answer to that? What's his answer? Is that what it's going to take? Do I have to sacrifice heart for my sins? You want our son? Anything pop in your head about his answer? He says, no, I'll send mine. I'll send my only begotten son. I will send my perfect, righteous, obey all the law, obey all the commands, because your son can't appease for my wrath, because your son deserves my wrath. He's born in sin, just like we confessed in that song. Your son can't save you, but my son can. My perfect, spotless Lamb of God can save you from your sins. That's the sacrifice that can save you. Not a sacrifice you put up, but a sacrifice I put up. You see, you have in here, Jesus just kind of just trying to set the table. God's setting the table here, saying, let me tell you, that's why we see the great prophecy in Micah 5, right? Micah 5 says, oh, you Bethlehem, though you were small, I'm going to send the king out of David's seed. I'm going to send the king, the shepherd of my people, to come and save you. I was supposed to read this and I forgot in the context of worship. I was supposed to read you a verse of pardoning grace. And I had one from Psalms that I had picked for this. But look at the pardoning grace that comes later in Micah chapter 7. Turn over to Micah chapter 7, verse 18. I love the first part, the first verse in chapter 7. Woe is me. Sounds familiar to Isaiah. And then verse 18 says, who is a God like you? Who is a God like you? Who is a judge like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Verse 19, he will again have compassion on us and he will subdue our iniquity. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Who is like you, God? He's promising the remnant. He's not promising all those who face his judgment in this passage. He's not promising all of them salvation. But he's promising to keep his word to his remnant. To those that would repent. To those that the Holy Spirit is moving toward Christ. It's not to everybody. There are many people that the prophet Micah was speaking to that are burning in hell. Don't leave here saying, oh, okay, I sinned and I'm in the chair and I got my, okay, Jesus died on my cross so I can just keep doing what I want to do. He's saying he's showing you what he requires. He's showing you the fruit of belonging to him. He's showing what it's like to have the Holy Spirit in you. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Are you doing those things? Are you seeking out justice? you loving mercy? Are you walking humbly? See, that's what's so beautiful about His only Son. He did all those things. He came to care for the weak. He came to care for the ones that everybody else looked down on. He came to minister and love them. And he took Israel, who was the weak of all nations, and He rose them up and made them great in Him. And He's done the same for many of us here today. Many of us know Christ. We know that we're in that chair. We know He has a case against us. And we know there's no hope in us. That's when you join this church, the first question you're asked, if you're visiting, listen to this. The first question you're asked in membership of this church is, do you acknowledge that you have no hope in yourself and that you deserve the full wrath of God? Do you acknowledge that? Do you acknowledge that your sin has earned you the full wrath of God and you deserve the penalty of what Jesus suffered on the cross? You deserve hell and separation from God. Do you acknowledge that? And we say, you ought to say, yes, yes, I do. Do you acknowledge and rest upon Christ alone for your only hope? Do you rest upon the God, the Father's only begotten Son for your only hope and salvation? Yes, yes, that's my only hope is Christ. I'm hopeless in that chair. And do you depend upon the Holy Spirit to move in you, to grow you in your faith, and to move in you a love for justice and a love for mercy and a humility to walk with God? Oh, yes, I do. The application is rich for us. The application is to see ourselves in the chair. Humble ourselves before the Lord. To acknowledge there's no hope in us but Christ. And rest upon the Christ alone that was prophesied in the Micah chapter 5:2. And to see if there's any likeness in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Who is a God like you? You know, all the religions, all the other religions, the false religions, they're all false except for this one. And I'm dogmatic on this because God's Word is dogmatic on this. All the false religion says you've got to make yourself right before God. You've got to do good. You've got to be better than others. You've got to do A, B, C, D, F, G in order to become worthy of heaven. And Christianity is the only one that says God has to do it. God has the verdict. I am guilty and He has to save me. Who's a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgressions of the remnant, delighting in mercy, compassionate, subduing our iniquities, casting all our sins into the depths of the sea? That's what Christ brings for us. And that's what this is a picture of. Ruling Elder Charlie Thompson did a good job of talking to the kids that one thing the Lord's Supper is, it's a picture. It's a picture of what God has done for us. And we're to do it in remembrance of Him. We look at this and we say, I remember what Christ has done. See, in Micah's day, they didn't have anything to remember. They had the promises of what was going to come. We have it accomplished. We have all the promises fulfilled as far as our salvation. But it's more than just a picture, isn't it? It's a seal. It's a sign. It's a seal. Like a king's ring. It's God saying, I'll keep my promise. Maybe you've heard this illustration before, but when a covenant was made, and that's what God's confronting. He's confronting His people on not keeping their side of the promise. But when He made that promise, this is the beauty of what He did for Israel. When He made that promise with Abraham, do you remember what happened? They cut up the animals that were being sacrificed, and the pieces of them are laid up in a line, and when a covenant was made back then, they would walk between those cut up pieces. Y'all heard this before, I'm sure. And both parties would walk through there, but when Abraham saw it, he was sleeping. He didn't walk through there. The only person that was the word tells us that walked through those cut up pieces was God. And what's God saying? Because what they would say when they would do that agreement is they would walk between those cut up pieces and they say, may this happen to me if I don't keep my side of the promise. May all these guts and all this yuck happen to me if I don't keep my side of the promise. But Abraham didn't have to walk through it, which was typical in covenant. Only God Himself walked through it. So what's God saying to His people? Not to all people, but to His people. Those that put trust in Christ Jesus. He's saying, may this happen to me when you don't keep the covenant. He's going to keep the covenant. God doesn't lie. He doesn't lie. He's going to keep the covenant. He's saying, may this happen to me. I'm the only one walking through here. May this happen to me, Abraham, when you don't keep the covenant. And that's why he came and died on the cross. We didn't keep our side of the covenant. And he had to die on the cross and suffer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this picture of that you gave to your people. This courtroom picture. And Father, I pray that we, your people, would see ourselves in that chair, guilty as charged, and relying upon the mercy of the judge. And Father, we thank you that you are just and you did punish sin, and you'll punish it in one of two ways. You'll punish it upon the back of those who reject Christ, or those who receive Christ. That punishment fell upon Jesus Christ, and it's been paid in full. And just like the people of Israel redeemed out of bondage and captivity, your people who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior have been taken out of the bondage of their own sin that equals destruction, their own slavery to sin. And we thank you for that powerful work. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.